through John, it's been a year or more that we started verse by verse, expositorially taking the truths in John and looking at those. And then I said, the Lord led, now go through the book of Revelation. So on Sunday night, we're going verse by verse through Revelation. I hope that you'll be here tonight because we're going to be on chapter 3, verse 14, on the Laodicean church. I believe that is a great description of where we are today, the Laodicean church. And you know, if you've done any study in Revelation, you know what church that was. That was the lukewarm church, the come and take it as I feel like it kind of church. So we're going to talk about that one. And now we're going to go into 1 John, which is the other letter of John, 5 chapters, and we're going to see what John has to say. Now this is written about 50, 60 years after he wrote the first book, the Gospel, where he explains a lot more in detail. I look at this book and I can see that it's almost like a mini Romans. I used that term this morning, with the truths that it has embedded in it. He gives you some tests. We'll go through that as we see 1 John. He gives you some tests how you can know beyond any shadow of a doubt that you're a born-again believer. Okay? He's going to give you some tests as you look at it. So with this morning, I hope that I will not, do not turn me off. I don't want to say that you might. Do not turn me off because I want to get into the introduction a little bit. You have to know, it is important when you study the book of the Bible, who is it written to and why was it written? What is John addressing? See, when he first wrote John, a lot of these other things had not risen up yet. Heresies is what I'm speaking of. Religious persecution had not really come into full swing yet. So what John is doing is he is writing to combat and to educate the churches on what was going on in the world at that time. He didn't write it to specifically one church. Everybody knew that John wrote it, but he doesn't say he wrote it in here. You know what I mean? Like Paul to the churches, Paul used to use an introduction like that. John doesn't say that, but everybody knew this was John. It was common knowledge that John wrote the book. So when you read the letter, you know that it is written to all. He wrote the letter to all churches, to all individuals, addressing some very specific, important heresies that were coming up. So I'm going to give you a name of one of them in a minute. And don't let that throw you. I want you to just take it and understand what I'm trying to say with it. And if you didn't get it all the way, let me know after the service and says, I missed that point. Because this is like the introduction, and sometimes we miss some of the basic truths. But this is John's love letter to all believers. Now I'm going to read chapter 1, verse 1 through 4. We're not going to get into that one very much detail, but you'll get a little bit of the background of what John is wanting to say. Okay, so look at chapter 1, verse 1. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard. Now look at how many things. There's some things, if you don't mind writing in your Bible, you ought to underline this. Okay? Underline the word heard. That which we have heard, which we have seen, underline seen, with our eyes, which we have looked upon, underline looked upon, and our hands have handled, underline the word handled or touched, concerning the word of life. You see that testimony that John gives right there at the very front? Okay? And I'm going to tell you why he's saying this in just a minute. The life was manifested. That was the life in Christ. And we have seen and bear witness and declare. Look at all those verbs. It manifested. Have seen. Bear witness. Declare to you that eternal life which was with the Father and was, again, manifested to us. That which we have seen. He says this again, but in a different context. That which we have seen and heard, we declare to you. In other words, we make known, we publish this. We declare to you that you also may have fellowship with us. And truly our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. And these things we write to you, that you're what? There you go. because there was a lot of things attacking the church doctrinally during that time. Doctrine is important. An individual once said to a preacher, he says, just preach the Bible. You don't need to worry about that doctrine stuff. You cannot preach the Word of God, what we call expositorily, without dealing with doctrine. Now, did I lose you on that big word, expository? Expository simply means, can I say it like this? To dig in to what it is saying in that verse. To dig out, I like this term, to dig out the gold. That's what expository means. And that might mean some word studies into certain things. Have seen, heard, touched, handled, manifested, declared. All of those things we're going to dig into. All right? So you'll know what he means when he says we've handled him. Why did they have to say that? Because of this one thing that was coming up in that day. This one great heresy that was coming. Number one on your outline, if you'd like to take your outline, John addresses the indifference of the church to morality and sin. He addresses the indifference to morality and sin. What has happened is this heresy was coming up in the church during that time that says it doesn't matter what you do in the body. The body is going to die. The body is sinful. That's what they said. The body is sinful. So it doesn't matter because the spirit is the only thing that matters if you're saved. So they said, well, if that's all that's saved, then it doesn't matter if I want to go down to the old temple prostitutes or if I want to fulfill my lust, if I want to do this, if I want to be a glutton and overeat, if I want to be a drunkard. What does it really matter? Because the body's going to die. That's not going to go to heaven. It doesn't really matter. But let me ask you, church, does it matter? You bet. But this was the name. Let me give you the name here of this heresy that was coming. And there are still forms of this heresy today, although it may not be known by this name. Number A, it is called Gnosticism. Did I spell that out for you? Good. Because don't ask me to spell it for you. It's called Gnosticism. And the word comes, gnosis is the word, G-N-O-S-I-S, gnosis. Comes from the Greek word, which simply means to know. And to know by experience. Y'all tracking with me? That's what it means. So what the Gnostics would say at that time, I'm going to give you some other things in here in a minute. But what it was saying is, if you don't have the knowledge that we have, okay, you see the danger already? That only one individual can tell you what knowledge you need to have? If you don't have the knowledge that we secretly already have come to know, and now we have to give it to you, you're not where you ought to be spiritually. But here, you see, that happened. A lot of those things kind of happened over the centuries in the church when it was founded, and then it became, I'm going to just say it, when Catholicism came into play, they would take the Bible, it was written in a language that the people did not know, in Latin, and it was actually chained to the pulpit. People did not own Bibles during those times. So what they would have to have, they'd have to have the priest during that time interpret for them what it meant. You and I have the great privilege of taking the Word of God, going down to any store. You know that the Bible is still the largest selling book in all the world. Billions of copies have been sold. There's probably a Bible in every home. Reminds me of a story one time of a preacher went to a home and had dinner, and later on, the lady of the house. So when that preacher came to dinner here, he stole one of my spoons, one of my fancy silver spoons. That preacher stole my spoon. And after a while, he ran into that lady, and she was kind of like this around him. Says, ma'am, there's something wrong. Did I offend you in some way? He says, well, I just want to tell you. When you came to my house months ago, you stole one of my silver spoons. I said, ma'am, I didn't steal your spoon. I put it in your Bible. I marked a place in your Bibles for you to read, and I put it right there. Well, it kind of hushed her up just a little bit. We all have a Bible. Everyone in this room probably has a Bible, right? If you don't, see me after the service, and I'll make sure you get one. Have a Bible. How much do we give attention to it? You have, in other words, you have the opportunity to study the Word of God and let God speak to you. You have pastors and teachers who give you a better understanding, or hopefully can give you an understanding in how to interpret and how to apply that truth that you learn in your own personal discipleship to grow in the Lord. Everyone ought to have that opportunity to do that. All I can do is give you, what, 30 minutes a week, maybe? Well, depends on who's timing me, right? I can give you 30, 35, 40 minutes a week. If you come to three services, well, there you go, an hour and a half of Bible study from the preacher. Is that enough for you to grow and mature in the Lord? No. You need to get into the Word of God yourself. Well, they were saying, the Gnostics were saying, you can't grow unless we tell you how to grow in what you need to grow. Okay? And so there was a couple of verses there, or a couple of views here, that I want to give you. Number one, the one view was, says, the body must be mastered. Here's one view. It says, the body must be mastered and kept under control. You keep it fit. You watch your appetite, all these things. So you discipline the body so it does not continue to participate in evil. That was not a well-held view. The second was more held. Only the soul matters. Eat, drink, and be merry. Because the body is evil and it's going to die. So the point is, number B, each person only needs to give attention to the spiritual aspect of their growth, not necessarily the physical. Is that true? Okay? So you could say, well, I love the Lord and I have prayer time and I come to the church once in a while and all this other stuff. So I know that I'm growing spiritually. So what they're saying is, in the Gnosticism, you sort of you monitor your own growth as it fits you. Y'all with me? Did I lose you? You monitor your own growth as it fits you. Here's the way of saying it. I don't need church that much. I don't need to read the Bible that much. I don't need to have that much prayer time. I already know that I have a relationship to the Lord. So all the other stuff is just supplemental to me. Is that what the Bible teaches? It says in Hebrews 10:25, don't forsake yourself, the assembling of yourselves together as the manner of some is, but so much the more as you see the day approaching. Do you see the day approaching? Jesus could come at any moment. Amen? So you want to get all you can. That's what the Bible actually teaches. The Gnostics didn't believe that. John had to deal with this. They also said this. That's why you have from verse 1 through verse 3, he says, we have seen, we have touched, we have looked upon, he's been manifest. We declare all of these things. Why? Because they were saying Jesus, actually, some Gnosticism view says that Jesus never had, listen, a physical body. Some said, no, he had a physical body, but it was not holy. So the Spirit came upon him at a certain time, like it is crucifixion. The Spirit of God came upon the man Jesus at crucifixion, and then when he died, the Spirit left. That's not true, is it? Okay. Did I lose y'all? Y'all looking at a calf, looking at a new gate, sort of. Don't want to lose you now. Basically, Gnosticism is saying, all you have to worry about is your spirit. Don't worry about anything else. Okay? The body's evil. The Spirit came on Jesus before he died, then left. Some of them said that. You don't have a body like that. Here's the truth, though. Okay? Number C on your outline. The body, the human body, is not inherently evil. It will die because of the effects of sin. But inherently, the human body is not evil. Say that. It is not evil. Okay? Jesus, and let me give you the example. Jesus had a human body. And it would have been impossible if the human body were sinful for the Spirit of Almighty God, the Son of God, to inhabit that body if that body were evil. You with me? So the body is not evil. What we do with that body can become evil. Okay? Now that's what he was saying here. So the body isn't evil. It is, the body is given to us and is of great worth. And the things that we do or fail to do mean something to you, and it means something to God. Listen to what Romans 12:1 says. Present your bodies. You want to finish it for me? A living sacrifice. You don't submit your spirit as a living sacrifice. That's not what Paul says. You present your what? Your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. That's what we're supposed to do. You can't just say, well, here, God, I give you my mind and I submit my mind to you. Use it for your glory. He doesn't use the spirit alone. He uses the spirit in the body to accomplish the work for the kingdom of God. He wants you to and me to do what? To put our hands to the work. Okay? And I talked in Sunday school this morning. I hope that y'all go to the pastor's class once in a while. So if you've not thinking about it, praying about it, okay, we'll come. We talked about very first thing. It says work is a part of worship. It comes from the word that was used to name Adam, which means not only man, but it actually comes from the root word to mean dirt. Okay? And when God says, you know, work the ground, he's saying work the ground, put it, which work and worship come from the same word also. So when you work for the Lord, you working in the dirt or working with your hands for the glory of God, it is also a form of what? Worship. Worship. You serve the Lord in worship. That's what he's taught us. It is in, one individual said this, it is totally impossible to keep one spirit right with God and let the body do its own thing. Can't do it. And a lot of folks live like that. They live a narcissistic life. They live like that. You know how they do it? They live like they want during the week. And then they might come to the Lord's table. And then they won't get the spirit right. Right? Lord, forgive me of my sins. Right? Lord, I confess I'm a sinner. Right? Say amen. We all do it. Come on, y'all. Look at me. I don't know if I want to hear all this, preacher. But it's truth. And then we'll turn around, and y'all know it, and people will go out of a church every Sunday morning after the Lord's service, supper, or the service, and they've been touched by the things of God, they've heard the word of God, and then they'll go out there in this world, and tomorrow they'll do just what they want to do, and they'll live wickedly just like they always have. That is a form of Gnostic belief. John says no. That ain't the way it goes, okay? John writes to correct this false teaching. In all five chapters, he says something that is very definitive for us, and we'll look at that. Every time you read it, I want you to underline it. In fact, will you do this? Will you read the book of 1 John this week? It's only five chapters. You can read it in a day. You just say that, okay? Just underline the word, no. Every time you see the word no, underline that. He'll say, these things I've written to you that you may know, or you have known. These things you have known, or that I want you to know. Underline the word know. In five little chapters, he uses the word know in some form or way over 13 times. Do you think he wants us to know something? Amen. Important to know something, okay? So look at number two. John admonishes them for their love for the things of the world. Admonish is not a good word. That means correction. He admonishes them in this book, and you'll see that. Let me give you the key verse for there is chapter 2, verse 15. Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, now look, here's one of those tests. We'll get into more detail later. The love of the Father is not in him. Oh, how I love Jesus. And then we're going out and gambling and drinking all night. Is that truth? Those two things don't mix, do they? Okay? Don't love the things of the world, he says. And then, so he admonishes them. We're going to get into that. Number three, John points to a pure and righteous love in our relationship to others. He points to a pure and righteous love in our relationship to others. Let me show you that key verse there in chapter 3, verse 16. By this we know love, because he laid down his life for us. Who's he? That's Jesus. We know that God loves us. Jesus gave his life for us. Amen? He came to earth, took on the form of a man, okay, fully God, fully man, and that body went to the cross, and Jesus is right there. Couldn't separate the two. And Jesus died on that cross for you and me. And he bore our sins on his own body. And it says in the scripture, while we were yet sinners in Romans, it says, while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. In the very act of sin, in the very act of nailing Jesus to the cross, in the very act of our rebellion to God, Jesus says, Father, forgive them. They know not what they do. That's love. God commended his love for us, and while we yet sinners, Christ died. Jesus died for you because he loves you. And all forsook him when he went to that cross. And it was forsaken, that or it was prophesied that way, and it had to be that way, so that Jesus was on that cross and he died alone. Even the Father, listen, even the Father had to turn his holy face from his Son, because it says in the Bible that Jesus became. It didn't say he just took our sin. It says he became sin for us. All of that wickedness that we do, all that we just fall into and out of, just like it's nothing. Jesus bore that. He became that on that cross on that day, in that time. And he, all of the weight and the anger and the wrath of God the Father had to be poured upon him at that time. And there's some great truths that come out of that. When it was poured upon him and the wrath of God was burned up in his own Son, that the Father turned his face away, because it says in the Bible that God cannot behold wickedness. And he turned his face. The first time in all eternity that the fellowship with God the Father and God the Son was broken. Where Jesus said, my God, why hast thou what? Forsaken me. He knew why. But the anguish in his heart at that moment welled up in him. When he knew, I can bear everything. You know, I think that's one of the things in the garden that most weighed him down. Why he was sweating great drops of blood. Why the man in Jesus said, Father, if it be thy will, let this what? Cup pass from me. That's the man in him. That's the humanity. I don't want to do that. I don't want to be a sin offering. I don't want to be separated from you. I believe that was one of the things that was on him. And then the God man, the God in him said, what? Nevertheless, not my will, but thy be done. He prayed it three times. And when he came away from there, he was totally fixed. He was totally set. He was totally at peace with what lie before him. For you and me. Oh, what manner of love this is that Jesus had for you and me. That he would take all your sins on that day, knowing that that fellowship of the Father would be broken, so that you and I could enjoy fellowship forever. And it never be broken again. Amen? Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Okay? It says, by this we know love, because he laid down his life for us. And we also, now listen to this, our relationship, our righteous love and relationship to others, listen to how this here comes, and this is applied to us, that we ought to be able to lay down our lives for the brethren. Not the selected few, not those we like, not those that complimented us on our dress and our hairdo today, but lay down our life for the brethren. You know, it's not just the life. I say, okay, well, if I have to die for somebody, I have to die for somebody. Listen, would you go across the street just to help a guy that's sick, maybe mow his grass that day? Somebody's at home and can't get a meal. Ladies, can I ask this? Would we be willing just to cook a meal for someone and take it over to them? That's not laying your life down, but that is giving something of yourself. Amen. Don't people need that once in a while? Then let me say this to you. If you're in a situation like that, and you're hungry and you're sick and you can't do something, shame on you if you don't call the preacher and say, hey, listen, I might need some help. Could y'all just, I can't get up, and my husband, if he can't even boil water without burning the pan, You know, it would be nice if just a couple days I could just get a meal or something. Is that possible? You call me, I know who I'm going to call, and I guarantee you're going to have food in the house. Amen? And that's what we do. Those are little things. Those are little things. And I'm thinking I won't point anybody out, but I know that there's some folks that were moving here and there, and others would show up and taking their time, and they would take their vehicles, and they would help people move here and there. Those are things that we need to be able to do for each other. And then you see somebody way down and say, and you go up to them. You're not invading their space. You just say, hey, is everything okay? You're not your usual cheerful self. If anybody ever sees Terry sad and not with a big old wonderful smile on her face, something's wrong, amen? You all know that. Well, ask her sometime, Terry, is everything okay? Can I pray for you something? She may not want to tell you exactly what to pray for. It might be personal. But she says, yes, I'm going through some trials. Would you pray for me? I appreciate that. Laying down the life, extending oneself, going out of the way for each other. All of these things are important in the family of God. It isn't only just crossing an aisle to shake hands with somebody and say, welcome to the church. That's important. That's important. Amen. It's going out of that way to shake hands with somebody who you might want to, I don't know. Or reach out. Or go visit. Or minister. He says, by this we know that I'm a child of God, is what he's saying. Because I'm willing to lay down my life for you. Whatever it takes. Okay? Number four. Not only does he admonish them, not only does he point out pure and righteous love in this book, but he also reveals that faith. He reveals that faith is the true foundation for all believers. He reveals that faith is the true foundation for all believers. And what is that verse? Chapter 5, verse 10. He who believes, and I'm going to pull out a lot of this as we study 1 John. And the word is in the participle in the Greek, which means he who goes on believing. The one who goes on believing. It isn't just believes for a minute and then stops. It's the one whose faith continues going on believing. And the word believe and faith are the same word in the Greek. The word is pistis. It is P-I-S-T-I-S. P-I-S-T-I-S. Pistis. It is the same word. In one sense, faith is used as a noun. Do you have faith? That's used as a noun. But then you say, yes, I have faith. I believe. Same word, but now you're using it as a verb form. You can't say, I am faithing in Christ. No. You say, I am what? Believing in Christ. So what he's saying here is, he who says, I am going on believing in or having faith in the Son of God has the witness in himself. What is the witness? You have the Holy Spirit. You have the testimony of God. You know that you've made a decision for the Lord. All of those things are in you. He says, he who does not believe God, believe what God has said for him, but believe what God is doing in him, believe what God has given to him. What does he say? Listen. Has made him, that is God, a liar. Now you can't make God a liar because God can't lie. But what he's saying is this. You're calling God a liar. Not a good thing to do. Okay? So he's basically saying, don't doubt. If you've got the witness in yourself, don't doubt what God's done for you. Go forward. You know, a lot of people have made a decision for the Lord, but they don't have that, what we call that, I don't want to call it a warm, fuzzy feeling. You don't go by feeling, you go by faith. Have you received Christ as your Savior? Has your life changed since you've been saved? Is things different for you? Do you love the fellowship of the believers? People will say, I believe in Jesus Christ, but I don't want to go to church. Something's wrong. Amen? Let's just say it. Something's wrong. Because when you get saved, what do you want to do? You want to go down with those other people, believe like you believe. And you want to grow with them. That's just natural. It's like saying, I love my family, but I don't want anything to do with them. Right? How about that? Parents, you got kids? Taylor, you got two little girls here? You and Randy got two little girls here? Fantastic. I love my girl, but I don't ever want to talk to them. I don't want anything to do with them. They're on their own. Hey, listen, I brought you into this world. You take it from there. But you see, beloved, that's the way a lot of believers think today. I'm saved, I've been baptized, but I don't need to go to church. I can worship God without going to church. There is not one Bible verse that even implies that. You get saved, you want to be in God's house. Amen? If you don't, then I say kindly, sweetly, and lovingly to you, you might want to examine that and see, have you ever been saved? Because the witness is there. You don't want to call God a liar. Because what does he say? Because he, that individual, has not believed the testimony that God has given of his son. What's that testimony? Jesus saves. Jesus forgives us of all our sin. You are forgiven. Stop it. Praise the Lord. Amen. Praise the Lord. You are forgiven. You are a child of God. One of the chapters in here in 1 John says, beloved, now are we the sons of God. And it does not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when he appears, we shall be like him. Amen. Amen. Thank God all this is going to go away. You will know me. I will have a new body fashioned like his. I will know her, Terry. I will know her across 100 miles simply because her smile is going to light up glory. Amen. She's going to be over there beaming. I'll know y'all. I might know Lee by her voice. She's over there singing in the choir. Got to get in there in that choir. And I know many of you. You will know me. You will know Paul when you see him. You won't even need an introduction. You know why you will know all these beloved brethren and sisters? You know why? Because you are family. You may not know that individual in Africa or India or China or Russia or England or wherever they may be, but there you will know them and you will call them by name. Praise the Lord. Amen. You can't get happy over that. Something's wrong with your buttons. You know, they're broken. You got to get happy over that because that's what God's given to us. And that's what 1 John shows. He shows all of these great and wonderful truths about what it's like to be a child of God here and now. Not just when you get there. Now is the time. Now let me show you some things real quick. I'm not going to go over them. But I gave these to you on the last page. You have them on the back or so? Okay. I gave these to you so you can do your own independent study and have this in a notebook. I encourage you to get a notebook on 1 John. Get the notes. Add to the notes. Don't just give you what I give. Keep what I give you. Add to your notes in your own study. But you'll see the specific truths you find in 1 John, and that's taken right out of the Preacher's Outline Study Bible. I think I had, 11? Something like that. 11 truths. Take those home and look at those in this letter. I want you to familiarize yourself with this letter and the truths therein so that you can be warned about the things that are out there that can cause you to go left and right in doctrine. You might say, well, I'm not a Gnostic, but do you practice what they preach? And you might want to think about that, amen? When we are saved, nobody has to preach you into worship. Nobody has to preach you to love Jesus. Nobody has to preach you into loving one another. You do it because the very witness of the Holy Spirit lying within you motivates you, draws you, pulls you to do that. There's some folks, you know, that personality-wise, can I say that? I might go, and I know there's plenty that's done that to me. Here comes that chaplain. I used to get out in the army. Okay, here comes the chaplain. What are we going to do? We can't escape. You just okay, can't get away. Here comes the preacher. You know, I knew that. Didn't care. Because I'm going to love them anyway, amen? There's members of your church that sometimes don't want to see you coming. Do you know that? That happens. Why? Because we're human beings. We have flaws. We have likes. We have dislikes. We have personalities. But I tell you this, I found this out, Warner. You give me 5 minutes to sit down with most anybody, and though I may not necessarily click with their personality, I'll find that the witness in me wants to find out if that person knows Jesus or not within just a few minutes. You know what that is? That is the love of God compels you to do that. You're a retired correction officer. I bet you went to saw a lot of individuals that you knew what they were in there for. This sort of kind of like, you know? But you get around them and you talk to them. I know you, Chuck, the love of Jesus would overcome you and you want to share Christ with them. You may not, you don't condone what they did. You don't like what they did. You may not even like how they look. But the love of God overcomes. Amen? That's what Jesus does. That's what Jesus does. Praise the Lord. Father, in Jesus' name, may you just bless indeed the teaching of this book and what we've heard today, just in an introduction. May we leave here with an examination of our lives. Not to love the world, not to hate the body you've given to us, but to use that body for the glory of God, to commit it to you, to love one another as we should. And Lord, that you be glorified in all part, in everything. In Jesus' name, amen.